we have been in the midst of a four-week study on relationships. We have dealt with singles and marrieds and work relationships. And today, I want us just to take some time and just see what the scripture says straight through. And then some things that we learn in general. Because we've covered specific areas and aspects of relationships, and now let's take a broader view at it here. And so the Bible deals with good friends, bad friends, good husbands, warnings to husbands. It talks about good wives, bad wives, church relationships, parents to children, children to parents. And so let's take a flyby and see what the scripture says on these. Talking about a good wife in Proverbs 31, it says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far, far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Proverbs 18:22 says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19 says, a house and wealth are inheritance from our fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then the Bible talks about having a bad wife, and it says this, it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. I'll leave that one right there. A wife of character is the crown of her husband, but the wife who disgraces him is like bone cancer. Then it talks about a good husband. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30, just a snippet from that. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as your own body. And then it gives us all kinds of warnings about loving the wife of your youth and about the adulterous husband and keeping satisfied with your wife. It gives us all kinds of warnings. Good and bad friends, the Bible discusses that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13:20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 18:24 says, he who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Then I love what it says here directly about good friends in 1 Thessalonians. It says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are in the habit of doing. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then the Bible also addresses church relationships, and it says this in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but instead encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Ecclesiastes says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And then the Bible addresses parent and child relationships. In Exodus 20, it says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. Leviticus 19 says, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother. And it says, I am the Lord your God. And then it gives us several verses that aren't on your sheets, but several verses that it talks about parenting and the parents' relationship with their children. And it says this in Ephesians 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. How many of you have ever provoked your children to anger? Or as a child, you were provoked to anger. But it says, instead, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then it says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that they should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And really, that is more of a principle than a promise. It's saying, hey, normally when you sow these seeds into the life of your children, this is the fruit that comes out. That as you raise them to follow God, then they're going to, as a whole, follow God. That's the direction that you launch them in life. As a principle, that's going to happen. And so here's what we've been saying all along throughout our series and all along throughout this entire last month and 5 weeks is relationships are unavoidable. They're just unavoidable, so we might as well do them well. We might as well do them right. We're going to have them, so let's do it right. And it's amazing to me, so many times, the further we delve into science, the more it begins to prove out biblical principles. Several months ago, we did a study on, is there really even a God? And one of the things we found is that as these scientists who were atheists, the further they delved into creation, the further they delved into the origins of the earth, the more they began to say, okay, there had to be some sort of intelligent design who is a part of the formation of creation. And so today we're going to look at and we're going to draw illustrations from a study that was done at Harvard University, and in fact, it's still being done. Right now, the fourth director is the one who's been in charge of part of the study, but he's reported on the study, a guy by the name of Robert Waldinger. Robert Waldinger is a Harvard professor, an American psychiatrist, and he tells us some incredibly interesting thing in regards to relationships in the midst of this 75-year study that they're doing. And what's amazing to me is the more truths they're bringing out of the study, it's the more things that we've known from Scripture for generations, is that ultimately it said this: good relationships are healthy for you. They're good for you. But bad relationships or toxic relationships or unreliable relationships or even going it alone without relationships is unhealthy for you or bad for you. And the question that Dr. Robert Waldinger proposed was this: if you're going to invest in your future self now, in what would you invest your time and your energy in? So they surveyed the millennial generation, and the millennials said this: 80% of them said that a major life goal of theirs was being wealthy. 80% said that is a major life goal. 50% of the millennials said that this, being famous, was a major life goal, that people know who they are and that they have a national following. And then in culture, we hear this phrase, lean into work, over and over, and this whole principle that we lean into work and that the harder we work and the more we work and the better we work, that leads to the good life. But I want to really ask you, do those things really lead us to the good life? The Harvard Study of Adult Behavior, again, is the longest study of adult behavior in history. It's gone for 75 years, and listen to this. They have followed 724 men in this journey, and they've asked them questions about work and asked them questions about home and asked them questions about relationships and marriage and children and fears and joys. And the study has continued on, and now of the 724 that they began with, there are still 60 of those men alive that are well into their 90s. And the group of men who started the study, who was the first group to begin to be studied, was a graduating class at Harvard University. But the remaining number of those men, of the 724 they've studied, were all men who they found in their junior high years. And most of them, the vast majority of them, lived in the poor tenement housings, and most of them did not have hot water in their housing projects. And they followed them now for all of these years, and they started by interviewing their parents. They interviewed their parents with all kinds of questions about their family and their history, and then they started interviewing the boys, and they followed the boys through their high school years, young adulthood, adulthood, and even into their senior years to their death. And some of these boys became factory workers, some became doctors, some became city employees, and one even became the president of the United States. Some were alcoholics, some suffered from schizophrenia, some climbed the social ladder, and some did not. But every 2 years, they renew the process, and they send them a questionnaire, and then they go to their home, and they take blood, they view their medical records, they ask them questions, they film them talking to their wife, they film them around the house, they find out, they film them telling their deepest secrets, their greatest joys, their greatest fears, their current struggles, their current celebrations, and they study and review this over and over and over. And what was interesting to me is that many of the boys that came from the poor part of Boston, that even now as adults, that they've been being studied for years and years and years, that they often ask the question, why do you want to study my life? My life isn't really that interesting. It's kind of boring. But they said none of the Harvard graduates have ever asked that question. They were pretty proud of themselves. So the question is this, what have they learned? What lessons have come from the tens of thousands of pages of information that have been accumulated about these boys as they have become, started with boys and become men? Well, the lessons ended up not being about fame or wealth, nor about working harder or finding the next job that would somehow bring contentment. The lessons that they came was this. The main message was this, is that good relationships keep us happier and healthier. That was what came out of the study, is good relationships keep us happier and healthier. Relationships. And so as we've said throughout the series and already this morning, is that relationships are unavoidable in life. We're going to have them, so we might as well do them well. You see, and when we capture the spiritual purpose of relationships, it changes our purpose in those relationships. It changes our direction. It changes our effort in regard to that we put forth the relationships. And if good relationships keep us healthier and happier, if good relationships do that, then what do we need to understand and learn from relationships? Number one, if you're taking notes today, is this. Social connections are good for us. And loneliness kills. You see, in the study, they found this, that people who are more socially connected to family, friends, community, church, are happier, physically healthier, and they live longer than those who are less socially connected, relationally tied. The Bible even points this out in the very beginning, that good relationships, that relationships are help us and loneliness kills. In Genesis 2:18, the very beginning, early on in creation, it says this, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, we know that in this passage, they're talking about marriage, and he's talking about Adam and Eve, but really, ultimately, the bigger principle is not about marriage as it is about being alone or not being alone, about having a relationship or not having a relationship, that is the bigger principle laid out here. Proverbs 18:24, it says, a man who has unreliable friends, low quality of relationships, ultimately comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Or what about Ecclesiastes 4:12 that we read just a moment ago, where it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That ultimately social connections are good for us. Accountability is good for us. Friendships is good for us. The experience of relationships turns out that for us, it is really healthy. And the experience of loneliness turns out that it is really toxic. Yet here in America, 1 in 5 people claim to be lonely. And what we learn is this, is that people that in isolation from others end up find themselves less happy. They're more in isolation than they want to be. They find themselves less happy. They find that their health declines earlier in midlife, and their brain function declines sooner in life, and their lives are shorter than those who feel relationally connected. And again, right now in America, 1 in 5 Americans claim to be lonely. And we know that you can be lonely in a crowd, and you can even be lonely in a marriage. So it's not about the proximity of relationships or the quantity of relationships, but rather it is this. It's not even a matter of if you're married or single. It is simply a matter of this. Number two, if you're taking notes, it is about the quality of close relationships. You see, living in the midst of conflict is really bad for our health. How many of you have ever been in an extended relationship, whether at work or at home or with parents, that had a lot of conflict in it? It finds out that is really bad for our health. And in fact, high conflict marriages without much affection end up being detrimental to our health as well. Here's what the Bible says again in Proverbs 13. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So in other words, it's about the quality here of relationships. Again, it's saying it's better to live in the desert with a quarrelsome and nagging wife, or live in a desert than with a quarrelsome nagging wife. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious wife are alike. You know what that's saying to us? This, number one, guys, if you're single, pick very carefully who you marry. Pick carefully, because it says a quarrelsome wife is better to live in the desert. A nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Bloop, bloop, bloop. Quality of relationships. But listen to this. But those living in the midst of, in the context of good, warm relationships is, I want you to listen to the word used in the study. They found it to be protective. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 again, it says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're in the habit of doing. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner, showing honor to the woman. Why? If you're single, ladies, if he's not understanding, if he doesn't honor you, if he doesn't serve, then man, don't go there. It's better to be single than to be with some guy who doesn't honor you and serve and love and seek to understand. Hey, we all know this. Men and women are very different. And everybody said, amen. Very different. Like, there can be a man and a woman watching the same thing, and like they don't, and they come out, okay, how would you describe that that event just went down? Very different paradigms that they view it from. And then have you ever been in an argument, maybe with your husband or your wife, or maybe your sister, and you're arguing over something, and or if you're your brother or sister, and like you realize we're arguing two totally different things. Even though we're arguing over the same thing, we're talking like different languages. So it says, husbands, seek to live in an understanding way, honoring the woman. And then it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. And then again, at Proverbs 31, an excellent wife is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her. We're talking about quality of relationships here. And that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of our lives. That we find to be these good, warm, healthy relationships to be protective in our lives. You know what this means? You know what this means for us as believers, for those who are followers of Jesus Christ? Friends, it means be encouragers. It means be encouragers to those around you, to speak words of life, to speak words of hope, to speak words of joy. Then when your friend mourns, mourn with them. Frank Sinatra said this, a friend in need is a pest. Great singer, bad theology. Grazing or bad theology. And so the Bible's saying, when your friend is mourning, mourn with them. When your friend is rejoicing, rejoice with them. When you have a friend in need, that you're there for them. Quality of relationships is healthy for us and part of who and we were designed to be and how we were designed to operate. Quality of relationships. So all of these things, as friends, it means that we are there celebrating, rejoicing, mourning, grieving, that we are there with them. You know what this means for us as wives? Wives, it means honor your husband. Speak words of encouragement. Speak words of life. Speak words that show the positive things and the things that are loving, the things that are life-giving. Wives, speak joy and admiration to your husband. Speak of the things of the potential that you see in him, that wives that you're to honor. Into respect, into those things. You know what, husbands, it means love her, love her, love her. Serve her, serve her, serve her. Be there for her, protect her, help, serve, love, all those things. It means that there is an investment into the relationship back. So if we're finding that quality relationships benefit our lives, you know what that means? If it makes us happier and healthier and live longer and longer, keeping our memory longer and retention of that, it means that we get to accomplish God's will for our lives longer. That if we're going to fully accomplish God's will for our lives, then we have to be invested in relationships, in quality of relationships. Friends, be there. Wives, honor. Husbands, love and serve in those relationships. Listen to this. The Harvard study followed these men well into their 80s. And when they were well into their 80s, they began to take a look back at their lives and to see if they could find the predictor of happiness and health. They were looking back and studying thousands and thousands of pages in these volumes of manuscripts to see if they could find and predict who would be happy later in life and who wouldn't. Who would grow into a happy 80-year-old and who would not. And so as they were doing this study, they gathered all this information and they went back to the men in their 50s. And what they found is it wasn't their cholesterol levels that predicted how they grew old. It wasn't their portfolios or how much money in their bank accounts that predicted the quality of life. It wasn't the job that they did or didn't take that determined how they would respond in their 80s or how satisfied they were in life. The one determining factor of how dissatisfied they were in their 80s was the quality of relationships that they had in their 50s. The people most satisfied in their 80s or most satisfied in their relationships at 50 were the healthiest in their 80s. See, the good relationship seems to buffer us from the slings and arrows of getting old. Because in that study, it said this. It said that those who were in their 80s and they began to experience physical pain that comes with age, that on the days where their pain was higher, if they were satisfied in relationships, their mood stayed the same and they still remained happy despite the physical pain. But that those who in their 80s were experiencing more pain with the aging of life, that they were unsatisfied in relationships, it was only compounded by much more emotional pain and large mood swings. You see, quality of relationships. And if we're talking about relationships in this series that are work relationships and married relationships and single relationships, and we're talking about all of this aspect of our lives, then here's really the challenge today is to work in developing quality relationships through the bond of Christ in our lives. That when we begin to understand the purpose of relationships, it changes everything for us. In Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, that good relationships protect our bodies and our minds. Because that's one thing that we find is that it protects our bodies and our brains. And so when people in their 80s had relationships that they felt like they could rely on in their time of need, that their memory stayed sharper longer. And the opposite held true, that if a person felt they had a relationship, they could not rely on that person in time of need, that they saw earlier memory decline on average. So listen, in those relationships that were good and they felt like they could rely on them, it doesn't mean that it was always a smooth relationship. It doesn't mean that there was never bickering or arguing or the times of frustration and dissatisfaction. But when the push came to shove, that they felt like they could rely on that person, that they were healthier. So guys, here's what I really want to encourage you, is it doesn't mean things are going to always be rosy, that in relationships, in marriage, and even in friendships, there's times where it's rocky. And so the grass is not always greener on the other side. That's really what the study was saying this, is that the grass is not always greener. And if the grass is greener, water your own lawn. And it doesn't mean that things are always easy. He said that those couples, they have them recording as they walk through days and weeks of their life. He said that they could bicker with the best of them. But they felt like they could rely on them when it came down and that their memories lasted longer and they were happier in life. And Ephesians 4:23 says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So the study continues but deduces this, that good relationships are good for our health and good for our well-being. And again, this is wisdom that we've seen in the Bible and that we have known for generations. That this is something that has been out there and easily understood for us literally for generations. So why is it so hard for us to get it and it's so easy for us to ignore it? If we know relationships are good for us and quality relationships and watering our own lawn, if we know those things, why is it so hard? Because we're human. And we like easy fixes, and we like quick fixes, and relationships are tedious, and relationships are messy, and the details of tending to your family or your friends or your extended family or your in-laws is not glamorous, and it's a lifelong commitment. Something right now is my father-in-law is going through the process of Alzheimer's as he's well into his 80s and nearing the end of his 80s that It's not a pretty process. Relationships are messy. But people in the 75 years who were the happiest were the most tied to relationships. And they, post-retirement, they replaced their workmates with new playmates or friends. And just like the millennials in the survey, many of those men in their early years that they thought that the key to the better life was making lots of money. Or they thought the key to the better life, the good life, was fame and fortune. Or taking that job that would be the job that would finally satisfy their heart. That they thought those same things. But instead, over and over and over, the ones who fare the best are the ones that have leaned into relationships with friends, relationships with family, relationships with the community, and relationships in church. Because you were formed for relationships. You were created for relationships to love and be loved, to know and be known, to give and be given to serve and to be served. We were created for relationships, and that is the beauty of the church, though the church, capital C, and the local church coming together, though it's messy and there's different people and different personalities and different backgrounds, that we come together with this group of people under the bond of Christ and the spirit of unity, and we work together loving and being loved, serving and being served, knowing and being known under the banner of Christ. Because we were created for relationships. So where do we go from here? So we've been in this series on relationships and we've talked about different avenues of relationships. Where do we go from here? Number one is the challenge for us is to connect relationally. That is the challenge for us is to connect purposefully relationally. That we begin to live our lives not accidentally, not just with how things come about, but where in church or in marriage, or in serving, or in family, or in community, that we connect relationally and we connect on purpose and we serve together. Let me just read the scripture to you again that we read earlier in regards to the church. And I love this because this is really the heart of what God wants it to be. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What a great thought. That we're encouraging and spurring one another on towards love and loving God and loving one another and towards good deeds, serving those around us, serving each other, serving the community, serving our spouse and our children and our parents, that we consider how we can spur one another on. And not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you feel like you see the day approaching where Christ returns? More and more and more, we're seeing things where it's like Christ could return any moment. We live our lives as if we're ready for him to come tomorrow. Marriage. What does this mean for marriage? Connect relationally? It means that we work really hard to keep the passion, to keep the fire in the marriage, to keep the friendship in the marriage, that we work really hard. Husbands honoring and serving and loving, and wives to where there's respect and encouragement going on. That maybe we will liven up an old relationship by doing new things, that we go on long walks. In fact, there's a commercial I love, and I took a picture that came along the same theme, is that this older couple is walking holding hands. And really, you know what? I want to be that to be Tamara and I, that we're well into later in life and that we're walking down the road and we're holding hands because we love each other and we love to be in each other's presence. Does that mean that things have always been rosy? No! But to where we're working hard to keep marriage strong and we keep that relationship strong. So in marriage, it means that we work hard to keep the home fires and the passion and the friendship there. Maybe it's where we go on date nights. Maybe, just maybe what happened might happen in a family relationship is to where you go and you find that family member who's estranged and you bring healing and reconciliation on some level to that relationship. Maybe it's you come to church and we just shake hands, but maybe it's time for us to engage on a deeper level. It's time for us to join a connection group. Build ties with other couples and other singles for fellowship and spiritual growth. Maybe it's time that we serve in ministry and that we begin to serve there and get to know the people that serve on the team with us. Maybe it's time to renew some golfing buddies and some golfing relationships to where it's just something that's a decompression time that you can go and have fun while you golf, while you and fellowship and share. So where do we go? We purposefully connect relationally. And the Bible teaches that we were made for this. And the study reinforces that it causes us to be healthier and happier when we strategically engage in relationships. But not only do we connect relationally, that is a big part of it, that we were made for relationships. But the strategic part for us as believers is this, is that we bring God into all of our relationships, that we bring the Lord into all that we do, because we don't compartmentalize our life as believers. We don't have God on Sunday and we do everything else on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That work is work, church is church. Work is where we work, church is where we worship. Work is where we bring home money, church is where we serve and we give back. We don't compartmentalize life. That ultimately, we are followers of Christ all day, every day. And so you may never, ever say a word, but you're living out the example of Christ every day. In fact, I love the quote that says, preach the gospel every day, sometimes use words. That in our relationships, we bring God into all of those relationships on purpose. In fact, Matthew 5:16, I love this verse. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in other words, as we've said before, Dan, it's like, wow, look at what's going on with Dan. Isn't God good? Instead of, isn't Dan such a great guy? Man, look at Dan. Isn't God good? Man, look at Chewy and isn't God good? Is that we let our light so shine before men and that maybe for us, it's time for us to lead some of our relationships and towards a more spiritual way of growing spiritually together. Maybe that's what the time is for us. Maybe it's that we're an example at work or an example on the golf course. Or we show kindness and mercy to our children that we push and push and push. And as we show that kindness and that mercy, as we're building a relationship with them, instead of just parent-kid, we're building a mentoring, loving, leading relationship with our children. So today, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for us today? How are the ways that we can engage in relationships that ultimately leads to health in our lives? It leads to longer health, longer lives, happier, memory lasting longer. So these things that we're engaged for, that we're made for, that we're created for, how do we engage in them purposefully? I want to ask you to stand with me today, and we're going to pray in just a moment. But really what I want us to do as we are heading into this time of just a worship just for a moment, how can you engage relationally that will lead us and strengthen us and lead us deeper with Christ, lead us stronger connected to family, to community? The things that bring fulfillment is not work necessarily. It's not fame or fortune, though there's nothing wrong with those things. It's relationships that God has placed in our lives on purpose. It's relationships that God has strategically put in our lives. We're created for relationships. Let me pray for us this morning. We're going to do some worship, and I want you to begin to ask, how can I connect relationally with family, community, church? How can I connect really? And how can I be a blessing in those settings as they bless me in return? Father, I pray that you would lead us and you would guide us, you would direct us. I pray that, Lord, you would give us, Lord, wisdom, that we were created for relationships, that we were designed for that, and that even the most reserved person, it's unavoidable for relationships. And so how can we be a blessing in those things? How can we honor someone? How can we serve someone? How can we give to someone? Lord, how can we be engaged in relationships that we were created for?